As you know, last week we looked at the whole idea of prayer and how praying out loud is not an indicator of who is seeking God or who has spiritual depth or who even is saved, just as church membership and church attendance are not reliable indicators of one's heart, where one's heart is at before the Lord. We've looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This has kind of been our theme here the last few weeks, which says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So starting this Wednesday for at least a few weeks, I'd like us to gather for prayer. Say 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening, and we could meet in the fireside room, or if there happens to be a piano player among us and we want to sing a song or two as part of it, we could certainly meet up here as well. But that would be a chance just to spend some time in prayer and fellowship. And we can start out just meeting here. But if at any point somebody would like to host in one of those evenings in their home, then let me know and I'll get the word out. And so just think about that. Prayerfully consider that. So this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, right here, let's pray. I want to move on this morning, looking again at thinking about the implications, the full implications of Hebrews 11:6, and looking at the ways in which we seek the Lord and the ways in which we might anticipate being rewarded by him when we seek him. Now, I don't know about you, but I have always been really impressed by people who have memorized large portions of scripture. We've heard of people who have memorized the entire Bible or the entire New Testament. There are people who have memorized maybe a single book of the Bible. And there are many Christians who have committed to memory a good number of short passages or individual verses. And some of you have, and that's a good thing. And the reason that's so important, of course, not the only reason, but one of many reasons, is because the devil knows the Bible too. He knows it quite well, actually. And he can use it against you, just like he tried to do with Jesus. You can go home and read Matthew chapter 4 for a refresher on that. But Jesus was able to respond to him immediately because Jesus knew the Bible even better. Of course, he inspired it. But some of us also know individuals who maybe attended church at one time, probably even got confirmed, still know generally what the Bible says, and maybe even still have some verses memorized, but clearly are not walking with the Lord, are not Christians, and even maybe overt atheists, or have gone off into some other religious viewpoint, world viewpoint, or New Age spirituality that's becoming popular. The reality, of course, is that those 18 or so inches from the human head to the human heart can be a very long distance. And memorization doesn't mean that it's in your heart. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Bible quiz? Yeah, a few of you? Okay. When I was a kid, I was once invited to join a Bible quiz team. So I tried it. You know, it seemed like a worthwhile activity, of course. And well, it was also a reason for me to get away from home a day or two here and there. But that didn't go very well. I mean, I really tried. But when I sat down to try to memorize like an entire book of the Bible, you know, we'd be told ahead of time what we were going to be quizzing on. And, you know, maybe it was the entire book of 1 Corinthians, or a combination of Galatians and Philippians, or the entirety of Acts, or the first half of Acts. You know, Acts is a long book. So you'd sit down and try to memorize all of this scripture. The struggle I ran into is when I sat down to try to memorize all of that I got so distracted by all the questions I had. What does this mean? What does that mean? Why does it say this here and then says that over there? I'm trying to add this all up. So all this time I was supposed to spend memorizing, I spent trying to figure out what things meant. And I just really couldn't manage very well to memorize things that I didn't understand. I really struggled with that. And so then I really felt dumb at these quiz meets. You know, I saw kids my age rattle off verse after verse in response to questions, exact 100%, you know, from the Bible translation we were using, which was the NIV. And, you know, and then between rounds, our team leader would ask me, well, Adam, you know, the next round is on, you know, these certain chapters of say, 1 Corinthians, you know, would you want to give that one a shot? And I'd be like, well, you know, I better not, you know, let's try the next one. And then, you know, the next round would be on a different book and maybe, you know, the first 8 chapters of Acts or something. And I'd be like, well, you know, I'm not so sure about this one. You know, maybe for the sake of our team doing well at this meet, you know, maybe I should just sit this one out. It took me like 2 quiz meets to figure out that this really wasn't for me. And that's when I kind of discovered that my passion was more for interpretation, how to understand what the Bible is saying, what it means. And so I continued to try to analyze and dissect the best way I knew how at the time until I felt like I had a handle on it, on different parts that I had questions about. But the interesting thing I discovered is that by the time I did that, you know, if I took a passage, and Romans was always a tough book for me, but I was always so drawn to everything it said and yet so just mystified by it. But if I took a passage and I went through it and really made an effort to understand it, by the time I felt like I had somewhat of a handle on it, I actually had the passage memorized because I'd been through it so many times. The reality is, though, you know, we can memorize, we can interpret to understand the meaning, but those are obviously not the end of the road. The next phase is application, and the memorization and the interpretation don't get you anywhere if you don't actually apply what you've learned. Of course, in order to be able to apply it properly and effectively, you need to understand it well and need to be able to remember what it's teaching, even if you don't remember the exact words. So both are important, but as they say, the proof is in the pudding. It's the fruit that matters. Jesus, of course, had a lot to say about this. In Matthew 23, 5, Jesus was speaking in reference to the Pharisees and scribes, and he said, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. You know, it's really interesting to go online and just do a search for some pictures of these. Okay, you know, maybe take a moment to do that later. The phylacteries were small leather, they were boxes, they were actually square, and they were made of leather. And they had straps on them. And so you would take this square leather box with a strap on it, like it had a leather headband on it, and so you'd wear it on your forehead, the strap would go around your head to hold it on, it kind of looked like a big weird headlamp. Or you'd have a phylactery on your arm, it would be that same type of box on your arm with a strap that would go around your arm, and some of the straps were so long, they would wind them all the way around their forearm, from the middle of their upper arm to their forearm, all the way to their wrist, and maybe it even hang off a little bit. And so these phylacteries contained little tiny scrolls of parchment that were inscribed with different parts of the law, the Torah. And they were worn by adult Jewish men during the weekday morning prayers, and there are many Jews that still use them today. Now, the law actually said in Deuteronomy 11:18, God says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So they took this very literally. So they strapped these phylacteries on their arms or their foreheads. And of course, you can imagine how this would play out. If you had a larger phylactery, that would imply that you had more of the law written on more paper, more parchment inside this box. And you know, the reality is you can have a phylactery big enough to contain the entire Torah, but that doesn't mean that the Torah is in your heart and in your soul. And that's what Jesus was getting at. You can carry the whole thing around with you, and if it's not here, it won't help. Now, Jesus also mentioned their fringes. Now, these fringes or tassels were thin rope that was braided together and were attached to typically a prayer shawl as reminders of the law and the Jewish person's connection with God, their connection with the community of God's people, and of course, their connection with the ancestors who were faithful who went before them. And the law actually refers more directly to this. This is Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41. Numbers 15, 37 through 41. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.'" Now, it's interesting to take a look at where this passage falls in its immediate context. Right before this, there is an account of a man who evidently forgot or neglected that the law said that you're not supposed to gather sticks on the Sabbath. So he gathered sticks on the Sabbath. You might remember, of course, at one time there was only one written copy of the Torah. At the time that Numbers was being written, that's all they had. You know, Moses is writing this down, and the Torah, the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are being compiled, as we speak here, as they're encountering these events and receiving from the Lord, it's being written down at some point, not too long after. And so nobody had copies of this law just lying around that they could, take with them everywhere. They hadn't gotten to that point yet. They didn't have copies they could put in the temple or anything. All they had was just what Moses was writing down. Now, if you look at what happens right after this passage, in Numbers 16, you read about Korah's rebellion. And Korah's family, they also forgot or conveniently neglected what the Lord said. They didn't think it was fair that Moses got to be the leader. So that led to a whole mess. And the reality is, all the phylacteries and all the tassels in the world won't do you any good if you don't follow the word of God that they're supposed to remind you of. And that's the message we have here. God did actually come right out and say in Numbers 15, make tassels, make these. He's telling them to make this as a reminder of what he commanded. Because we need reminders. Those are important. So he's having them make a physical object that they take with them, wear on their person, to remind them of his commands so that they don't forget. And yet the reality is, it still comes down to a heart matter. And as God had already told them, He's wanting his law to be in their heart and in their soul. And that's the only thing that keeps us from rebelling against God, just like the family of Korah rebelled against God. So the large phylacteries and the long fringes that the Pharisees had, if we fast forward to the time of Jesus, they were no indication that their hearts were closer to God. And those things ended up being for show, to convince other Jews that they were spiritually superior, and they unfortunately used their knowledge of the law to dominate and manipulate people spiritually. You can carry a Bible around. You can wear t-shirts with Bible verses on them. You can have a Bible app on your smartphone. You can have a bunch of the Bible memorized. But none of those things actually in themselves will bring your heart closer to God. And of course, then they're not indicators of your spiritual depth or your salvation. Doesn't mean that you're on mission for Christ any more than anybody else if you have those things. They're helpful, but they're only helpful if our heart's right. Think about our calls to worship. I mean, we've been in, you've probably noticed this, we've been in the 119th Psalm for I don't know how long. I actually didn't count, but it's been a while, hasn't it? We've been in Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm. So, of course, when you're only going through it, you know, 8 to 16 verses at a time, it takes a long time to get through it. But if you just take a look at the 119th Psalm and just skim through it, even just skim through it, and look at the number of times the author is expressing to the Lord how he delights in the law, in his precepts, in his commandments, his principles, his ways, over and over again, talking about seeking God with his whole heart. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. It's this determination expressed over and over and over again to orient his heart in one direction alone. I mean, you read through this chapter and you wonder how many different ways, how many different combinations of words and phrases can somebody use to possibly express their desire to follow after God and to seek him and their total respect for and love for God and his ways. Well, here you have it. That's why this chapter is so long. But just take that time to take that in. Hebrews 11:6. If we seek him, he will reward us. What does he reward us with? He rewards us with revelations of himself. He shows himself to us. And if we're really seeking him, that's what we will receive. And that's his promise to us. You know, it's unfortunate that for so many Christians, Bible reading can turn into a chore. Maybe we know we need to do it, so we try to set goals for ourselves, or maybe I can read, you know, X amount of scripture every day, or get through X amount in the course of a month or a year, and so on. And there are all kinds of plans, reading plans you can come by, and those are great tools. But if we're seeking the Lord, and we are anticipating that when we open his word, we are going to have a direct encounter with the living God, then I don't think it's going to be a chore. I don't think it's going to be an obligation. I think it's going to be a craving to open this and read it. Just a few pointers here. Don't just read devotionals. There are a lot of good devotionals out there. There are also a lot of not so good devotionals out there. But don't just read devotionals. Read the word itself. Many devotionals will go through and pick out just one verse, maybe two verses, maybe half a verse, maybe a phrase or just a word. And maybe they'll have some helpful insights on that. But what can end up happening is if that's all that we take in, it can train us how not to read and understand a verse in its context. It could even train us to just lift a verse out of its context and not learn to think through the author's flow of thought and how the surrounding context helps us understand that verse. So it's important to do that. So, of course, second point is read more than one verse or a few verses at a time. Read enough so you can follow the author's flow of thought. And maybe that's a whole chapter. Maybe it's a whole book. Maybe it's a few books by one author. You know, if we're looking, for example, at Philippians, like we have in Sunday school, in order to understand what Paul is saying there, we have to reference back to Galatians and Romans, other letters. We can begin to understand what that author is saying in their context. We can get the big picture. Another point is to take advantage of all the reliable resources we have to help us understand what we're reading. Of course, confirm that resources are reliable, but we have a huge number of them. And they're not just written for scholars. You know, it's not just the obviously difficult verses that we might need help understanding. It's also the verses that we might assume that we've always understood. We might need help with those more than we think. Not everything in the Bible says what we assume it says. The other thing I want to encourage you with is that I'm here as a resource for you. If you're reading your Bible and you have a question about something that pops in your head, feel free to just grab your phone and call me, and that would make my day. And I, of course, won't have every answer. There's still a lot that I don't know. But after getting 2 degrees, if I never get any questions, I feel like a firefighter who put on all his gear just to put out a candle for somebody. So I welcome your questions. Fourth, use a translation that works for you. The goal of the Christian life, and this is kind of how I felt when I was a kid, like it was somehow my goal one day to be able to read and understand the King James Bible. That's not the goal of the Christian life, but that's the impression I was under when I was really young. There's no shame in buying and using something that makes sense to you. The King James is not, if you use that, that doesn't mean that, you know, you're more spiritual than anyone else. All it means is that you have the ability to understand obsolete words like anon, assay, beray, broid, air, fain, flux, hail, implead, mean, meet, scrip, tro, untoward, want, and wat, just to name a few. The good thing about the King James is that it is generally a word-for-word or literal translation. But we do have other very good word-for-word literal translations that are accurate and more understandable, like New American Standard Bible or English Standard Version. But if you prefer the King James, if that's what you like to read, if that works for you, great, keep reading it. I commend you. I do. I actually do use the King James a lot for research because my Bible software has something called KJV Plus, and it automatically links each word in the King James to the Greek or Hebrew word behind it. And that's really helpful. I use it almost every day. But then there's the NIV, there's the New Living Translation, Contemporary English Version. There are other translations that you can use that are more readable. And if that's what works for you, great. They're called dynamic equivalents. They're more of a phrase by phrase translation instead of word for word. And they do have their limits, but they're good. Read what works for you. There are other books like the Living Bible and the Message. And just to clarify some on those, they're not actually translations because the editors did not go back to the original Greek and Hebrew to translate directly from that. They just took the King James typically and changed the wording to be more modern. So they started with an existent English translation. So that's called a paraphrase. It's not a translation. And they took a lot of, you might say, artistic license in that, but they do have their place. When I was a kid, my grandpa gave each of us grandkids very nice Bibles. They had nice pictures, the words of Christ in red, nice covers, really great. And when I was a kid, as much as I wanted to read this nice Bible, I just couldn't get through it. It was the King James Version, and so my grandma observed my struggle and bought me a New Century Version. And the New Century Version, if you're not familiar with it, is written on a third grade level. I loved it, and I used it until I was in high school. And then grandma bought me an NIV. And now I use the ESV, as you know, but I do consult other translations when I study, and it's really helpful to do that, you know? A few different ones to help you understand what you read. There are so many ways to get in the Word with our technology. There are audio Bibles. Some of those are dramatized. You can go online and watch videos of people reading the Bible. You can listen to them and maybe watch them sort of act things out. The bottom line is, when you read Scripture, are you doing it to seek God, to discover God? Because if you are, then He will reveal Himself to you, and it will be very rewarding. Do you anticipate that? Because if you do, it won't be a chore anymore. It will be enjoyable. And sometimes it might not be enjoyable. It might be very convicting, but the point is that it will lead you to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses us, forgives us, heals us. It's a lifelong process. But as the Word says, we are ever changing from glory to glory. Christ is transforming us. He's working on us. And if we open His Word, He will use it in powerful ways. If we seek Him, we will see Him. We won't see rules. We're not going to see works-based righteousness. We're going to see the person of Jesus Christ, and we're going to discover how His offer of salvation by grace through faith molds and shapes us and is our source of life. You will find the one you're seeking, because we serve a God who has chosen to make Himself knowable to us in as much as we can understand Him on a personal level. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us, for inspiring Your Word to be written over a period of so many centuries by so many different authors, and yet with one message, a message that speaks directly to our hearts, to our deepest needs, our deepest longings, and our deepest sins, and speaks right to all of them, and speaks with Your love and Your grace to heal and to restore. Lord, I pray that we would enjoy that healing and restoration, as tough as it may be some days, as we seek You and read Your Word to discover who You are, to meet with You. And I pray that as the 119th Psalm expresses over and over, that the desire and the cry of our heart would be to know You, to love You, to seek You. Lord, Your love for us, that You would reach down to us, is so far beyond our comprehension. But Lord, may we walk in that love today and every day. In Your name, amen.